Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." I want you to notice in this context, in the book of Matthew in chapter 21, verse 31, there is an allegation. The allegation is that there are tax collectors and harlots who will enter the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches contrary. Because if you'll notice from the text that was read in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, the Bible talks about the Corinthians, their lifestyle, and the fact that they had changed. And as a result of the change, the Bible says that they were justified, that they were made right in the sight of God. And so unless an individual changes, regardless of their background, unless they change, unless they repent, like Jesus says, they're going to perish. But we also note in the revelation of John in chapter 21 and verse 8, as well as verse 27, we can find there a list or a catalog of the kind of behaviors that will not enter the kingdom of God. So this is an allegation. And so what I'm going to do is just continue a series that we began a couple of weeks ago. What about some of the alleged contradictions in the Bible? So having said that, I want to introduce tonight's lesson, and I want to acknowledge my gratitude first and always to Almighty God. I'm grateful for the book of God, the Bible, that God has given us through the Holy Spirit, that we can know Him, and we can know the thing that God has freely given unto us. And that these words that God has given us to direct our lives can help us so that we can have access to God and so that we can lay hold of the forgiveness of sins as well as the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And of course, we can know about our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the one that the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. And so we welcome all of you. We're glad that you're here, the members who worship here regularly at this congregation. And we're grateful for those of you who are visiting with us. Let me tell you what I believe the value of these kinds of lessons can have. My aim, of course, is to help us to be more familiar with our Bibles, to be able to notice, first of all, anybody can make an accusation, anybody can make an allegation, but the Word of God is the truth. And of course, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or equipped unto all good works. And 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when somebody makes an accusation or somebody makes an alleged claim that the Bible is contradicting itself, all we need to do is open up the Bible. We are intelligent beings. God gave us minds. And so we can use our minds to be able to note what God has said. And we can come away with a conclusion, of course, that would be consistent with what God's word says. So what I want to do is I want to just look at five this evening. I want to start where we began. And I want you to recognize, first of all, that there are many so-called alleged discrepancies of the Bible. I've got this book in my Bible, I have this book in my library, and let me tell you what, there are pages and pages of so-called alleged contradictions, and yet we ask the question, of course, does it matter if the Bible contradicts itself? Does it really matter? Does it make a difference if somebody says the Bible is saying something that contradicts what it says? Well, of course, it does matter, because if the Bible contradicts itself, then either, one, God is a being that contradicts himself, because we believe that the Bible is God's word, and so number two, or the Bible is not the inspired word of God. And I've just mentioned 2 Timothy 3:16, and of course 2 Peter in chapter 1, Peter used himself as an example that God had told him before he died that he would write some things down so we could have a remembrance of the things that not only Peter wrote, who was one of the authors of the New Testament, but what others wrote, and we can confirm that what they said, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, they all agree together. There are no discrepancies. All the writers agree with the message that we have in God's word. So having said that, let's look first of all, there is a host of Bible enemies who are actively seeking to discredit the trustworthiness of the scriptures. And if they can do that, they can take away from the truth about who Jesus is, the truth about who God is. And if they can do that, of course, they can wreck our faith. Because we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so God helps us to be able to understand the things that we need to know. So the allegation or the so-called alleged contradiction come from Matthew chapter 21 and verse 31, where I begin. And it says this, look in your Bibles together with me. I'm trying to help us to understand how we can use our Bibles. Look at Matthew chapter 21, and I want you to notice at verse 31 where this statement is found. Assuredly, Jesus says in verse 31, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Now, you can take that passage out of its context without realizing exactly what's taking place. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the final time. And when he comes into Jerusalem, this would be the second time, because John reveals to us that one of the first times he came into Jerusalem, he overturned the money changers. And when he did this second time, the Bible says that they questioned him. And what we're finding is there were a series of questions that are addressed to Jesus. And so the Bible says when Jesus came into the temple, verse 23, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and he said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now notice, folks, they reasoned. They didn't reason from the word of God, but they reasoned among themselves. What we're going to do is we're going to reason from the word of God. What I mean by that is we're going to take the word of God and we're going to see what the word of God says, and we're going to come away with a conclusion. And so they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, well, why then did you not believe him? That's John the Baptist. Why didn't they believe John the Baptist? They should have, because John the Baptist was the one who was sent to prepare the word of to prepare the living word, Jesus himself. But notice, but if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So I want you to notice what Jesus did. He forced them to be able to recognize their own motive. They were not seeking the truth. So they answered Jesus and they said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Sometimes people do that. They know what the truth is. But if they answer correctly, they will condemn themselves. And so after that, Jesus goes on to expose them yet even further that they're not seeking the truth. So he says, well, what do you think? A man has two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And so he answered and he said, I will not. But after he regretted it and he went. So the first son says, I'm not going, but he changed his mind. And then the second son, notice, he came to the second, he said, well, likewise, and he answered and said, well, I'm going to go, sir, but he didn't go. I think we know what the answer is. So Jesus, which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, well, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Listen what he says. He said, because John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Well, what's the difference between the first son and the second son? Well, the first son said he would go. He wouldn't go, but he changed his mind. And what about the tax collectors or the publicans, as one translation says, and these harlots? Well, John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when they heard John the Baptist, they not only believed, but they changed their mind and they changed their lives. And so obviously repentance is implied in here. And so does the Bible teach that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God? Let's look at a parallel, if you will, in Luke's account, in the book of Luke in chapter 7. Look at Luke in chapter 7. We get a clarification for this. And this is sometimes when we're studying the Bible, we can look at what you might call Bible references, either in the center column or somewhere down at the bottom. But I want you to notice what we just read and what it has to do with what we're talking about right now. Look at Luke in chapter 7, verse 29. Luke in 7 at verse 29.
Here, the Bible, in its context, Jesus is, of course, talking about John the Baptist here. He said, what did you go out to see? Verse 26, a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. That's what we read over in the book of Matthew in chapter 21. For I say to you, among those who are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, Jesus, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Now, we've got some tax collectors here. When they heard Jesus, they repented. They changed. But those other folks were not interested in the truth. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So let me ask you, folks, are they going to go into the kingdom of God? Of course not, if they're not willing to change. They may believe, but if they don't believe and obey God, they will not. Because the Bible plainly teaches us that the impure, now tax collectors, of course, are known to be those who oftentimes were dishonest with money. And so not prejudging them, this was pretty much the nature of those who were tax collectors who were dishonest. And they were good tax collectors, but God knows the difference. But I want you to notice the text that was read over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is one of the places where we find a catalog of sins. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, I want you to notice in this context, the Apostle Paul is writing about Christians who were taking one another to law. And quite frankly, Paul says we shouldn't do that. He says what you're doing is you are defrauding one another. You yourselves, you do wrong, you cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. He said, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Don't think that you can sin and get away with it. And so then he goes on to list the background of these people who lived at Corinth. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. A lot of tax collectors were extortioners. And he's already mentioned some sexually immoral people. Will inherit the kingdom of God, and such was some of you. He said, but you were washed. Implied is the fact that they were baptized. But you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so we got much to be thankful for because God has given us the information that we need so that we can change our lives. And that's what the Corinthians did. And I think this is one of the texts that helps us understand that people can change. We're not born this way. We're not born homosexuals. We're not born any of these behaviors here. These are things that people choose to do. And so they change. And so we have another passage in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. That's talking about the works of flesh. Paul says the works of the flesh are evident. You can see the behavior of these people. And Paul goes on to state that those who are guilty of these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So even though there are these so-called alleged contradictions that tax collectors or extortioners and harlots, women, or even men these days, who sell their bodies, they will not enter the kingdom of God because the impure are not going to be there. Look at another place in the Revelation of John, Revelation chapter 21. And I'm simply trying to help us to understand how we can use our Bibles. And when people say things like you're born that way, all we got to do is go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and see that's not how people are born. We looked at another lesson. We're not born in sin. The Bible helps us understand that people can change. That's why God gave us his word. So I'm in the Revelation of John. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 8. He said, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns for fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Death, by definition, means a separation. We die physically. The body goes to the dust. The spirit returns to God who gave it. But spiritual separation is because of our sins. And if we've committed sins, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the ways of sin is death, the Bible says, So when we sin, of course, we are separated from God. We were without God and without hope. But God has given us information so we can have our sins forgiven. And unless an individual listens to those words and obey the gospel, they are still in their sins. But we can change, just like the Corinthians changed. I want you to notice Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. The Bible says here, he says, but there shall be no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And the Lamb, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ. He's not going to write somebody's name there who is willingly disobeying him. He's not going to write somebody's name in his book who are living in sin. That's why he came, to take away our sins. And so even though this is an allegation, we can open our Bibles and use our Bible that this is simply a false alleged claim that the Bible teaches that tax collectors and harlots are going to enter because they fail to apply or misuse, you might say, twisting the scriptures, claiming that Jesus said that that's going to take place. That's not what Jesus said, and that's not what he meant. What he meant is those tax collectors, there's some of them who did change, just like we read in the book of Luke in chapter 7. So let's look at another. There is this so-called allegation or so-called alleged contradiction that suggests that all men are being saved. In other words, there are some who teach universal salvation, that all men are going to be saved, and that God, of course, is not going to send anybody to hell. But I want you to know, we've dealt with some of this already, but I'm trying to help us to understand how we can use our Bibles and how sometimes people use the Bible to twist what the Bible is actually saying. So I want you to notice in your Bibles together with me in the book of Romans in chapter 11. Romans in chapter 11 is where we're going to go first. The book of Romans, of course, is talking about justification by faith. And one of the main characters in the book of Romans, of course, is the Apostle Paul is talking about Abraham himself. We're going to fast forward to Romans chapter 11, but we're going to come back. Romans chapter 11, I want you to notice at verse 32. In this context, the Apostle Paul is talking about how God rejected Israel, and by the rejection of Israel, his plan of salvation would eventually come to all men. In the book of Romans in chapter 11, I want you to notice very carefully at verse 32. God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Now, sometimes mercy and grace are used together in the same context. One has to do with forgiveness of sin. The other one has to do with relief of consequences. I've already made mention of the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. When we sin, their consequences. But God is willing to grant mercy and forgiveness to forgive us of our sins and take away the consequences. Now think about that for just a moment. So is the Bible here in Romans 11 saying that God is going to have mercy on everybody? Is that what that text is saying? What about people who refuse to repent? What about people who refuse to listen to what God says? What about people who are living in sin? Is God going to save them in spite of their sins? Sin is what separates us from God. God is willing to have mercy on all. That's why he sent his son. Jesus tasted death for all men, but all men are not willing to change. I want you to notice another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. There were some people who were living at Corinth who did not believe that death was followed by life. In other words, they didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Paul makes his argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to notice we're going to jump right into the middle of 1 Corinthians 15. This entire chapter is about Jesus, of course, being raised from the dead, and the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, it means that we are going to be raised from the dead as well. So he makes the statement, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Does that verse teach that everybody, first of all, were born in sin, and of course, because Jesus came, everybody's going to go to heaven? Is that what that verse teaches? Of course not. What he is talking about is the order of things as how sin entered into the world and how God sent his son as a remedy that all of us can in fact be saved. We can be made alive. What do you mean be made alive? We already have life. What he's talking about, spiritual life. It's not up on the board, but I want you to pause with me and I want you to open your Bibles to the book of John chapter 5. Look at John in chapter 5. I want you to notice that verse 28. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 29. John 5, verse 28, verse 29. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Does that sound like everybody's going to be saved? Does that sound like all men are going to be saved? Of course not. These verses are telling us that there's going to come a time when Jesus will call everyone from the grave and they will hear. They may not listen to him now, but there's going to come a time when he will speak and everyone who has ever died, they're going to listen and they're going to be raised. And those who have lived righteously, the Bible plainly says, they're going to be raised. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's two different resurrections. They're two different places. That doesn't sound like everybody's going to be saved. Look at another passage that's also suggestive of the fact, an allegation that the Bible contradicts itself. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, of course, as we know, wrote two letters to Timothy, the preacher. And of course, this is similar to what Paul is going to say in the fourth chapter. 1 Timothy in chapter 2. I want you to notice that verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Of course, he's talking about the teaching that Timothy as a preacher should teach. And that is that we should pray. And he talks about supplication, different kinds of prayer. Supplications and prayers and intercession. And giving of thanks be made for all men. That's something that the preacher or preachers should teach people. We should pray. Christians should pray for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. Listen, folks, we are given instructions on what we ought to pray and who we're to pray for. And pray that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life in all good godliness and reverence. He said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior." And listen what he says in verse 4. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So let me ask you a question. What is God's will? God wants all men, even those who are in authority, even evil rulers. He wants all men to be saved. Does that sound like God is going to save everybody? Well, of course not. Not unless they change. Not unless they hear God's word and do what God says. God wants all men to be saved. And that's the nature of God. Because God is patient and he's long-suffering and he's not willing that any should perish, but he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God gives free will to man. And we can choose God or we can reject God. This tells us what lies at the very heart of God. All of God's creation, God wants them to live with him in eternity. But just like Adam and Eve in the very beginning, they sinned. And what happened? They were separated from God. And that's what sin does. And until we deal with our sin problem, folks, we cannot live with God. But God still wants us to be saved. And I believe the reason why this world continues is because God is patient and he's long-suffering. Look at another passage. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've got people talking about universal salvation. I don't believe that a loving God would send anybody separate and apart from him into a place called hell. In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4, look at verse 10. Paul says in verse 9, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we will labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Now, does that sound like universal salvation? I think Paul specifically states that those who believe are the ones God's going to save. But he's made salvation available to everybody. The Bible is here. God has made it possible that his word could be preserved all of those years, and anybody can read the Bible and come to an understanding of who Jesus the Savior is and why he came. So he can taste death for every man. He died so we didn't have to. And again, that talks about the love of God. We talked this morning about what the psalmist says. And the psalmist talks about how richly God has blessed us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Look at what God has done for us. Give us life. Created us in this world, this earth that we dwell on, the air we breathe, the food, that everything, it all comes from God. And in the mess we've created ourselves by living in sin, the sickness and the disease and the heartache and the death, we created that because of our sins. But before sin came into the world, everything was good. And I tell you what, everything can be good or will be good when this life is over. And so does that sound like universal salvation? Let's look at another. Look at 2 Peter in chapter 3. This is another contention or a so-called alleged contradiction that everybody's going to be saved. And this is Peter in his second epistle. And Peter, of course, in the second epistle is dealing with false teachers. And as we've oftentimes said, a lot of people don't agree with how this world came into existence. The book of Genesis, which is origins or beginnings, tells us how this world came into existence. There are people out there who tell us about organic evolution, that life came from non-living things. That's false. There are people who tell us about theistic evolution, that God got it started and things evolved over eons and eons of time. That's false also, because the record of God says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've got a detailed account that in six literal 24-hour days, God created this universe. And while people disagree with that, they also disagree with what's going to happen in the end. That's called eschatology, end times. What's going to happen? God tells us what's going to happen at the end. And so Peter is telling us what's going to happen in the end. He says in verse 9 of chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, what about if they don't repent? Well, if they don't repent, they're going to perish, is what Jesus says in Luke 13:3. If they don't change their lives, if they continue to live in sin, God's not going to save them. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible tells us in several passages. I want you to look very plainly with me in the Psalms. First of all, Psalm number 9. Look at Psalm 9. And then we're going to jump to the Proverbs. Look at Psalm 9. We're going to work our way to the New Testament. Psalm number 9. And I want you to notice very carefully at verse 17. And you tell me if this sounds like universal salvation. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Doesn't matter whether it's the United States, doesn't matter whether it's Europe, it doesn't matter where we're talking about. Every nation, every people who dwell on the face of this earth, if they forget God, the Bible said they're not going to spend eternity with God. Let's look at another place. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32. You know, people talk the United States, people say the United States is a Christian nation. Never was, will never be. We have people who live here who basically reject God. And so regardless of where we live, the Bible is telling us we need to recognize who God is. Look at Proverbs in chapter 14. And I want you to notice that verse 32. Proverbs 14, verse 32. The Bible said, the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. What does that mean? We have a refuge in our death. If we die in Jesus Christ, let me tell you what. The Lord's going to recognize us when he comes back. When we die outside of Jesus Christ, we're going to be lost forever. And I know that's not a pleasant word for people to hear. I want you to notice also Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42. Jesus is teaching a parable here amongst what we oftentimes refer to as kingdom parables. In Matthew in chapter 13, he has taught the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he goes on now to give the explanation of this parable that he's already taught. Look at Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 41. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And again, like I say, some people don't agree about what's going to happen in the end. But jump up in this same parable. Jesus said in verse 38, the field is the world, the good seeds are the son of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. He's saying there's going to come a time when the Lord is going to send his angels, and we're going to be reaped. We're going to be reaped to spend an eternity with God or separate and apart from God. That doesn't sound like universal salvation to me. And there's also 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We just read that. Galatians chapter 5. Revelation 21:8. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We are given a warning. We need to change our lives. Because all men are not going to be saved. And I can give you a lot of reasons why. Because God is not a respecter of persons. But whosoever feareth him and worketh righteousness is going to be accepted of him. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, because God is holy, 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 and holiness is not an option. If we expect to spend eternity with God, we're going to have to commit ourselves to holiness as a way of life. We're going to be like God. Well, let's look at another. Baptism is commanded. We know that. Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, each one of the synoptics give us what we refer to as the Great Commission. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples, or go and teach all nations. When you find people who want to follow me, Jesus says, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But then some folks say, well, you know what? Baptism is neglected. Look at what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and I want you to notice very carefully at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Acts chapter 18, of course, is when Paul come to Corinth, and the Bible said the Corinthians hear and believed, and they were baptized. So when Paul went there, look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And he tells us why. Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. And yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. Because Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of effect. So we know baptism was commanded. And Paul said, well, I didn't baptize a lot of people. But Paul says, I didn't baptize a lot of people because that's not the reason why I was sent. I was sent to talk to people, to teach people. And Paul is not refusing to baptize anybody. And sometimes we place so much emphasis, and we should, rightly so, tell people that baptism is essential for salvation. But sometimes we place more emphasis upon baptism without repentance. And now, although we know that the Apostle Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, Paul is trying to help us to understand that unless we change our lives, baptism is not going to do any good. A lot of people just get wet. So Paul says, my focus primarily is upon teaching people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about the foundation. Paul said, when I go to preach, I preach Jesus Christ. For no other foundation can no man lay than that which is Christ. And he goes on to talk about, you can spend some time teaching people. You know what? And they'll listen, they'll believe for a while, and then they fall away. You know what Paul says? You won't lose your reward, but you lose all the time you spent teaching them. And that's the way it is with some people.
Oh, they'll get baptized. And in the parables Jesus taught, he talked about some people. Some people, they listen for a while, and then the temptations of life, and then, of course, the cares of this world, and they fall away. And people do fall away. They don't stay steadfast. Brother Gary prayed in his prayer about those who have left the Lord. People leave the Lord all the time. The world and the attraction of the world causes people to realize that their treasures are not in heaven. And they seek this world. And they've been misguided by the devil. Baptism is important. It's commanded. And Paul says, I spent more emphasis trying to teach people, trying to convert them, so they could understand, yes, how our sins are forgiven. But again, that repentance is active. It's not something we do one time. We are constantly in the process of changing, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, which is holy and acceptable to God, getting a new mind. If you've been raised with Christ, set your affections on things above and not on this earth, for you died. That's baptism. You were washed. You were buried. But you were raised. And so now you got to put away all these things, he said to the Colossians, as well as the Ephesians. And let's look at another. Children of wrath naturally. And this is a favorite one of those who believe in Calvinism. Look at what Paul says, because these people suggest that man has a sin nature. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 3, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Does this sound like we are children of wrath naturally, that we were born that way? Well, of course not. This doesn't sound like we're born in sin either. But let me help us to be able to understand some things about what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. I told you, but we'll come back to the book of Romans. Look at Romans in chapter 2. And I want you to notice that verse 11. The Apostle Paul is helping us to understand the standard by which God is going to judge us, making mindful of the fact that God gave the law to Israel, but you got the Gentiles who didn't have the law. And I want you to notice very carefully what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 at verse 13, before we even read this. In Romans 5:13, Paul says, for until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So even though God did not give the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other 600 laws, statutes, and commandments that God gave to Israel, even though he didn't give them to the Gentiles, they were still under law. Because if there was no law, there could be no sin. Well, what law were they under? Well, Paul is going to tell us what law they were under. Look at Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Paul says, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will going to be judged by the law. That's the difference between the Romans, between the Greeks as well as the Jews. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are going to be justified. We can't just give mental assent to God. We've got to obey God and do what he says. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. What's he talking about? He's talking about the conscience. There are things that we know are right and wrong, even though we didn't get the law. We know that there are things that are wrong. God gave us a conscience, that internal regulator that helps us to be able to approve what's right and disapprove what's wrong. Listen to what he says. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, first of all, the law was not given to us. It was given to the Jews. Even the Jews could not keep that law. That's why God sent his son. And Jesus came here being tempted in all points and yet without sin. That's what qualified him to become the perfect sacrifice. And that's why all of us need Jesus. Shoot a rat naturally, keep the law by nature. Because of what God put within us, we know from babies. Because that doesn't imply that we are born sinning or sinful. I mean, man by nature is a talking being. And he was not that way necessarily born talking. We learn how to talk. We are by nature the kind of people who love other people. God made us that way. But by no means does it follow that we were born that way. So the fact that we are sinners by nature doesn't necessitate that we were sinners before or even at birth, but merely that we are those who, because of the tendencies that we have, maybe because of our environment, but maybe because of our home bringing. And there are parents who raise their children up and they bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They teach them what's right. They teach them what's wrong. And I would to God that all parents would realize just how blessed they are when God allows them to have these children. And that's so much wrong with this world today. You have these little precious ones. We need to take them and mold their minds so that they can know and remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Because if they grow older, so oftentimes they don't and they won't. And they're going to be separated from God. And we don't want that, and God doesn't want that either. And last but not least, bear others' burdens. And the Bible tells us we need to bear our own burdens. If you just look at the text, the word bearing burdens is different. It's talking about individual and collective responsibility in the same context. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. But we have a responsibility to bear our own burdens. We have a responsibility because we are accountable to God. And there's sometimes that we do certain things and we place these burdens upon ourselves. Because we sin, and there's consequences of sin, and sometimes those burdens are heavy because of the choices we make in life. But things happen to our brethren. And we need to be there for our brethren to help them. Sicknesses, diseases, accidents, all kinds of things. Burdens, those things that are so heavy, causes us tears and grief and sorrow. They have them. Our brethren have. We have them. Sometimes because of our own choices. But we need to help one another. And we first need to help ourselves. So, hope these things help in using our Bibles. And don't always listen to what somebody says. Read it for yourself. Spend time reading God's word. And if anything, folks, you can know what it doesn't say. Somebody can tell you something. All you got to do is say, that's not what it says. That's not what the Bible is saying. That's kind of like what the devil did in the very beginning. Remember, God said, every tree of the garden you could eat, but tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat. Because the day you eat, you're going to die. And all of a sudden, the devil comes around. You know what he said? He told the first lie. You're not going to die. They die. Oh, not physically, but spiritually. They were separated from God. That's the way the devil works. Don't listen to the world. Listen to God. Open up the book. Get familiar with it. Use the word of God. So all these so-called alleged contradictions, you see that the word of God is true and that God is right and that God is always right. And you can trust him and you can trust his word. And so I commend the word of God to you. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, you need Jesus, because neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And so I recommend Jesus, the only one that can and will take away your sins. He said in John 6:37, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus with a broken and contrite heart, willing to turn from your sins, willing to confess your faith in him, and being willing to be buried with him in the waters of baptism where your sins will be washed away, come to Jesus. He'll save you. While together, we stand and sing.